Whoever believes in me will never thirst. You know, the thirst of the alcoholic has nothing to do with being physically thirsty. The craving of the addict has nothing to do with a lack of drugs. You and I, we're all a mess of desires, whether controlled or out of control. Our out of control, disordered desires, we call those sins, and we all have them. We're all addicts in that regard, which is why we all need the Savior. Thanks be to God that we have the Savior. But even our controlled or ordered desires seem to trap us in this never-ending round of desire, indulge, satisfaction, repeat. Are you content to live your whole life on an earthly plane of desires and satisfactions, desires and satisfactions? Is that all there is to life? Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. The crowd had said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." In other words, we'll meet you back here every day at this time. Is this a good time for you? For yet another round of your tasty and earthly bread. But Jesus immediately corrects them. No, that's not what I mean by bread of life. By bread of life, I mean you come to me, you believe in me, you commit your life to me, and I'm all you need for all eternity. And not just that. What Jesus means is that we were created with a hunger. We were created with a desire that's supernatural, that goes beyond anything we can find on this earth. We were created to be satisfied only by Him, and will never stop hungering and thirsting. Never stop until we fall in love with Him. Have you fallen in love with Jesus? What holds you back? Do you know Him personally? It's hard to fall in love with someone that we only know on a surface level. Are you willing to let yourself fall in love with Him? When the crowd first finds Jesus, they ask Him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Which is strange, because just the previous night, they had wanted to make Him king. And now they're calling Him Rabbi, which is kind of a formal, earthly teacher-student title relationship. So what changed? But then, secondly, they had seen His disciples the night before cross the sea in the only boat that was there at the time, and they had lost track of Him. And if we were to read in the gospel there in John chapter 6, we know that He crossed the sea by striding down the waves. But they don't ask Him, "How did you get here?" Which could have provoked the telling of that tremendous sign, that divine revelation of Him walking on the water, Lord of creation, Lord over nature. But rather they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" In some ways, they're denying the hungering and the thirsting of their own eyes and ears and hearts. Jesus responds solemnly, "Amen, amen. I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs. I wish you had truly seen the signs, but rather because you ate, as you think, mere bread. Tasty as can be, but mere bread." But it wasn't just a miracle. It was a sign pointing to His identity as being so much more. Jesus goes on to say, "Work for the food that endures for eternal life. Don't work for earthly food. work for the food of eternity, which is a great examination of conscience question. Have worldly concerns so consumed me, so consumed my life that I've lost track of the real purpose of this life? Am I so consumed in trying to provide for the earthly needs of my family, of myself, that I don't have any time to work for eternity? If that's us, then there's no wonder that we haven't fallen in love with Jesus yet. How do we work for eternal life? Jesus answers that the work of God, which is the work for eternal life, is to believe in the one that God sent. It's interesting that Jesus calls this the work of God, and yet it's the work that you and I must do. Faith is a gift from God, and yet it's our work to respond to that gift with our love. Faith and love go hand in hand. We can't separate them. To be without one is to lose the other, to be slipping through our fingers, so to speak. Married couples have faith, right? They trust each other, or the marriage isn't going to last very long. And the more they trust each other, the more they love each other. They don't just love each other at home. They're not just married at home. You're also married at work and in the store and in restaurants. I hope your coworkers and your friends know that you're married, if you are married. And I hope that you talk about your spouse with them from time to time. If we similarly trust and love the Lord, that trust and love can't be limited to the church or to home. Do your coworkers and family know that you trust and love the Lord? That your earthly work is secondary to the work that endures to eternal life? Spouses wear their wedding rings as a reminder to themselves and to others of their marital love and commitment. Do you wear anything? Do you have anything to show yourself as a reminder to yourself and to others of your divine love and commitment? Don't work for food that perishes. Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to get a secular job, but he is saying that every secular work must be secondary and subordinate to our eternal work. As he said elsewhere in the gospel, what's it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? How do you keep your faith and love for Jesus in mind and heart, even when doing your secular work? When our lives start to become less compartmentalized, you know, there's church and there's work and there's school and there's home and there's entertainment. When those walls start to get broken down, then we begin to respond, really respond, to the words of Jesus. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And whoever believes in me, loves me, will never thirst. So here's the homework for the week. Pay attention to your desires this week. You're hungering and thirsting. Where is it pulling you, in this direction or that direction? And work to bring Jesus, who alone can fully satisfy, into your work, your play, your coming and going, your whole week, your whole life.